people like the book of Numbers. Just the fact that it's called the book of Numbers kind of gives a commentary on what, how we interpret that book, right? What is it? It's the book of Numbers. In the Jewish collection of their scriptures and the order and the titles are a little bit different. And the title of this book is In the Wilderness. So it's not just Numbers, it's what life in the wilderness was like. And you know how every good movie has like this formula of a story arc that really draws you into the movie and draws you into the story? God used his people to write a story that really happened, but it plays out in such a way that it would really be memorable to us, that we would really, it would really make an impact. So today, the only part of the story we're going to talk about is the way every great story begins, where everything is status quo and great and everything is just awesome. And then the real movie begins when everything goes haywire, right? We're not going to go haywire today, but you know it does go that way. So, they have left Egypt. They have been delivered. Pharaoh's army destroyed, drowned at the bottom of the Red Sea. It says at the end of Exodus that as the people walked along the beach, all the Egyptian army's bodies were washing up on the shore so they could see. Those were our taskmasters. Those were our owners, and they've all been cast down. It's the whole enemies will be at your feet kind of thing. And it happened. And so now the book of Numbers is, okay, Moses, here's how we're going to put things in order. We did Genesis, we did Exodus, we did Leviticus. Leviticus is the law. Okay, Moses, this is how you guys are going to relate to me. This is how I want you to be my people. God says, I want you to be close to me, Moses, but man, you got to know how to do it because there's some rules. And so that's what Leviticus is, the activities of the Levite priests. So now, Numbers is more of Moses retelling, here's how it went. Here's what happened. And Moses does not tell the book of Numbers in chronological order. He kind of skips around. It's kind of like when somebody's told you a story and they've told it to you like 19 times to the point that your kids can like mouth the words of the story that you're telling because they know what's going to come next. And then all of a sudden there's a new detail thrown in and that nobody ever heard before. That's how Moses tells the whole book of Numbers. He's telling it. There's a couple things that he'll tell twice. There's a couple things that he skips around on. And so we'll see some of that. Some of it we'll just read over. So it starts out with a census. It starts out with numbers. And they're counting the people. And I got to tell you how they counted people and how this worked. So all the men over two, all the men over two were the census. That's how many people there were. So they didn't count any women, no matter how old they were, and they didn't count boys under two. Such was the structure then. Army, if you're in the army, whenever they talk about the number of the army, this was men over 20. But Levites were not in the army. So you got the 12 tribes of Israel, and God wants a firstborn from every tribe of Israel. But there is one tribe that all of them are God's, are for God. All of them belong to God, and that's the Levites. And since they belong to God, they aren't going to be in the army. They're not going to fight. Well, I shouldn't say they're not going to fight. They're not going to be in the army. If you remember back in Genesis, Levi, the son of Jacob, he was the most violent of all of Jacob's sons. Levi and, forgot what the other guy, and his brother, how's that? I'll cover it up. Levi and his brother is Reuben. They are the ones that they tricked this whole city into marrying their sister. The city wanted to marry their sister. They said, we won't give her to you in marriage unless you're all circumcised, everybody in the city. Every man has to be circumcised. And they were like, all right. So they did that, and Levi waited until every man in the city was circumcised. And it says, while they were still sore and in pain, Levi took the city, and he wiped them all out. And he used that their injury to his advantage. So Jacob said, you're a violent man. And when he was prophesying near his death, and that violence came up at the end. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the sons of Levi were the only ones that would not bow down to the golden calf. When Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments, Moses says, who's with me? And the sons of Levi, they said, we are with you. And they stood, and they kind of redeemed their name in God's eyes. And that made God make them, you guys are special. You're my inheritance. You're turning that violent drive into passion for God. And we're gonna fuel that. So the Levites were special. And if you were between the ages of 30 and 50, and you're a Levite man, then you worked in the temple. And we'll talk more about this later. 30 and 50. So if you're over 20, you're in the army, but not if you're a Levite. So the ultimate slackers in this time would be Levite men from age 20 to 30, because they really didn't have anything to do. Isn't that funny? Why? Because they were learning. These guys were learning, because it was going to be their job to serve before the Lord. So these dudes were spending that 10 years, since they couldn't be in the army and fight. They weren't old enough to work in the temple yet. It was school time. That was all they had to do. And be around the family, help around the family life. After age 50, you want to know how a Levite retires? This is kind of fun. The Levites retire at age 50. They're no longer allowed in the temple to do all the cutting and offering and burning. They're not allowed to carry all the stuff and transport it all. If you're over 50, you become a security guard. And all you do is hang out around the edge, around the outer edge of the temple. And it says, and they guard the temple. After you're 50, you guard the temple. But you don't do anything inside. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had a huge crowd of men over 50 and their job was to sit around outside the temple, I don't know if there'd be much guarding going on. It would be awesome, but I don't know about the guarding. All right, so as they are heading out, there are 8,580 Levite men between the ages of 30 and 50. How's that for a church staff? 8,500, almost 8,600 men that are between 30 and 50 and that are working for the temple. They're doing all the work. What I'm doing right now is I'm covering numbers 1 through 4, by the way. This is a high speed numbers 1 through 4 look. So only the Levites are allowed to deal with the temple. Within the sons of Levi, there are further divided up families, and these are the Gershonites and the Kohathites and all these guys. And God actually tells Moses, okay, I want you to have this family group. They're going to handle the walls of the tabernacle. And this family group is going to handle the doorways of the tabernacle. And this family... And he breaks it down of what everybody's going to do. All their roles. All these 8,600 guys. Here's what this family's going to work on. This is what this family's going to work on. This is what this family's going to work on. The sons of Aaron are the only ones that are allowed into the Holy of Holies and the deepest places of the temple. So since that's their job, that's pretty hefty. That's heavy lifting as far as responsibility goes. So they don't have to carry anything. But what they do have to do is they have to go into the temple, into the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies, and cover the Ark of the Covenant with a blue cloth. They have to cover the altar of incense with a blue cloth, cover the table of offering with a blue cloth, and they cover all this stuff up so that it can't be seen by anybody but the sons of Aaron. And then they come out, and they say to the sons of Kohath, "All right, guys, it's all clear." And now the sons of Kohath come in, and they're not afraid because the sons of Aaron covered everything up, the holy, holy things of God. And now they pick them all up, and then they carry them. And the sons of Aaron walk along next to it, and you know, if that blue cloth starts to slip off or whatever, they're the guys that put it back on. So there's this real structured, cool setup to it. So he describes all this, and here's their different jobs. And then Numbers 5. "Okay, Lord, we know you're holy, and you've given us all these rules. It seems like there's something else that we need to know about." And that's what starts in Numbers 5. "The Lord spoke to Moses." This is Numbers 5, chapter 5, verse 1. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. Put them out of the camp, male and female, so that they will not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell.' And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did." So they know there's all these rules, and now it's like, okay, Lord, what happens if somebody does wrong? What happens if somebody's not right and doesn't follow this stuff? And remember how I said Moses kind of skips around and he gives different details at different times? This is the short list of who gets put outside the camp. And I didn't say at the beginning, Numbers, just to let you guys know what you're in for this month, the book of Numbers has about maybe two or three of my favorite things in the whole Bible. Of the things that happen and the way God deals with it and the way people deal with it, it's just some of the best character of God, shows off the character of God so well. And so, even though we're just in the beginning, don't make any judgments about God by how he puts people out of the camp just yet. Okay? Can I put that little hold on there? He wants to keep the camp clean, and he says, "In the midst of which I dwell." God is going to live in the midst of this camp. And so there's a couple other times where he says, "Look, you got to keep this camp clean, and here's why." It begins the expectations that God is putting on them, that it's not going to be anarchy. It's not going to be out of control, but there's going to be rules. But it's not going to be like your slave masters in Egypt were. He goes over the very first thing he talks about is laws about a jealous husband. And if a husband thinks that his wife has been unfaithful, and it goes into great detail and about, this is not if she's caught, it's just if he suspects her. And I don't want to spend a whole bunch of time on it, but I'll give you a couple of things that'll help you when you read stuff like this. So the process is really sad. Like it would not be taken lightly. And it's a strong accusation, and it's a sad accusation. And part of the offering that the woman has to bring, and the man has to bring, is grain with no oil and no incense. And the reason why that's a big deal is because oil is blessing. Oil is joy. When you have oil and you're anointing things with oil, that is the greatest thing. Incense is this beautiful smell. It's this sweet aroma. It says that the clouds of incense represent, and it says in the Bible, represent the prayers going up to God. And there's no incense. So it's like saying, this is an offering, and it is not a joyful offering. It is not an offering. You don't want any of this to go to God. You want God to come and help, but this is not anything that you're offering up to him kind of thing. It's that sad. So it's easy to read through it and say, well, that's crazy. They make the lady drink water with dirt in it. If her stomach swells up and her thighs rot away, then she's guilty. What does that have to do? Okay, yeah, that's what it says. But it also says between the lines that it's a really sad process. It's a grieving process. So why would, you ready? Why would God start out with rules about an unfaithful wife and what a sad process that is? He's talking to Israel. This is about ready. They're about ready to be as unfaithful as can be to him. So he opens with that. Just a little, it's a little foreshadow. The next thing he talks about is the Nazarites. And the Nazarites are the opposite of an unfaithful wife. And the Nazarites are the most dedicated people to God that you could be and not be a Levite. Okay? Nazarites. This is in number 6. Number 6, chapter, or verse 13. This is the law for the Nazarite. Oh, wait. I don't want to say that yet. Hold on. Don't read it. So Nazarite, we talked about this with Paul. We talked about this last week. It cracks me up. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, has some guys that are fulfilling a Nazarite vow. And they would make this vow and they'd say, Lord, for the next, and it could be anywhere from a week to years, for this next segment of time, I'm going to dedicate myself only to you. I'm going to dedicate myself to you, and I'm going to shave my head to start off, and that starts the time. They're not going to eat any grapes. They're not going to eat any wine. They couldn't even eat the peels of grape, like grape skins. So if you think, I'm just going to spruce up my water a little bit with some grape skins in it. No, nothing. No grapes. Again, wine, grapes, all a symbol of joy. So they're basically depriving themselves of joy for this time to be dedicated to the Lord. And the whole time they're doing it, their hair is growing. So you shave your head, you have your vow. When your time's over, you shave your head again. So if you only did this for a week, right? You got like some fuzz, no big deal. Oh, men or women were allowed to do this. Which was, like if a woman shaved her hair, that would be so absolutely controversial. So it's pretty mighty that this law and this practice would be open to men or women. It's pretty rare in the Levitical law. So then you at the end of your time, you shave your head again, and the hair that they cut off, this was the hair that I grew during my dedicated time to God, and you actually put that in with the sacrifice, and that's part of it. All right, so you do this vow, this amount of time. Samuel was a Nazarite for his entire life. That's what they didn't show you in the Sunday school, in the Sunday school coloring books, that Samuel had humongous crazy hair, probably dreadlocks down to his knees, because he never cut his hair because he was a Nazarite. He took a lifelong Nazarite vow. Samson, another guy with a lifelong Nazarite vow, never cut his hair. If he cut his hair, that would end his dedication to God, right? Because you cut your hair at the end of your dedication to God. So when he does cut his hair, that's a symbol of him ending his dedication to God. Why? Because he was with Delilah. So he was dedicated to her instead. John the Baptist is another guy. And we do get this in the movies, in the comic books, in the coloring books, right? Where John the Baptist has all this hair. Well, it was because he was a Nazarite. He was a lifetime Nazarite. So when they're done with their vow, Numbers 6:13, this is the law for the Nazarite. When the time of his separation has been completed, he shall be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he shall bring his gift to the Lord. Here's what he brings. One male lamb, a year old without blemish, for a burnt offering. One ewe lamb, a year old without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering, a basket of unleavened bread, loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and the grain offering and the drink offering. Wow, that's like a zoo, right? Paul, in Acts, at the advice of James, says, Paul, we think you should pay for these four men who are completing their Nazirite vow. Pay for four men who are completing their Nazirite vow. So Paul gets with the, and it says that Paul participated in the vow with them. So Paul is like, okay, let's give me a week. So Paul shaves his head, spends a week in dedication to the Lord, because that was the shortest amount of time that you could do a Nazirite vow. At the end of that week, Paul and four other guys show up at the temple with five male lambs, five ewe lambs, five rams, five baskets of unleavened bread, loaves of fine flour, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and their grain offering and their drink offering. Do you think that was obvious? It probably was. That would have caused some hullabaloo, right? I always had daydreams of if I won the lottery, I would like donate my money to the church in pennies and just like roll up the armored cars one after another and just... I thought that a long time ago. I was silly. When Paul shows up to complete this vow in Acts that ultimately gets him arrested, he's showing up with 25 animals and five bald guys. That's commotion, right? So that I say all of that as an advertisement for a good study Bible. Because if you have a study Bible that has cross-references and you're reading through Acts and it says they want him to take the offering, it's going to have a little footnote that says read Numbers 6:13. And you flip back to Numbers 6:13 and all of a sudden you read that he's showing up with 25 animals unannounced. Big deal. So God sets it up. Here's how everybody's going to carry everything. Here's what you're going to carry in the tabernacle. And look, sometimes there's going to be jealousy and there's going to be questions of faithfulness and who's being faithful. Let me tell you guys how to really be faithful. And then he talks about the Nazirite. So that's a whole outline of Numbers 1 through 6. Here's a little bit of unfaithfulness, and it's sad. Unfaithfulness hurts. But here's what faithfulness looks like. It looks like a shaved head and all these offerings and all that. No. All of that gets summed up at the end of Numbers 6. The end of Numbers 6, verse 23. Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is how you will bless the people of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Wow. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. He's saying that's how Aaron and his sons are going to stamp my name onto those people. That they're my people. And I will bless them. So, Moses sets up the tabernacle, he builds the whole thing. Incidentally, that Numbers 6:23, that is awesome if you are at work and they're passing around a birthday card that everybody needs to sign. You just write Numbers 6:24 on there and you let people figure out what it means. And they'll look it up and they'll read that and it's total blessing. Not controversial, right? Really hard to misconstrue or to misinterpret. Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Yes. All right. So Moses sets up the whole tabernacle. Here's how it all is. Here's how it's going to work. You guys are going to carry this part. You guys are going to carry this part. You guys are going to carry this part. And there it is. Numbers 7:1. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed it and consecrated it with all of its furnishings and all the altar and its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, the heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, all the people they numbered earlier, they came and they brought offerings to God. 6 wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and each one an ox. And they brought them all before the tabernacle. There's a lot of places in Numbers where the people give because they are so joyful. They're like, man, I want to help this thing. I want to contribute. God is doing something, and I have this, and I want to give it to help this thing out. And so they see the tabernacle all built, and Moses has gotten all these help from all these guys and the different parts of it, and it's all built, and they consecrate it, and they give them 6 wagons and 12 oxen. And they divide it up among the, 8,600 Levites. But they don't. Not everybody gets some. What? Yes. So when Moses told them, you guys are going to carry this part of the Ark of the Covenant, you guys are going to carry this part of the Ark of the Covenant, he goes to the Kohathites that I mentioned earlier. He says, okay, guys, listen. You can't see this stuff. It is so holy. God will strike you. So Aaron, my nephew, Aaron, and his sons are all, my brother Aaron and all of his sons are going to cover this stuff up, and then you're going to carry it. And you have to always carry it. Don't ever put it on a cart. And so the ox and the wagons that are donated to the Levites, everybody gets some except for the Kohathites. Because the Kohathites have to carry it by hand. Why is that a big deal? All of the other gods of Egypt, the gods of the land of the Euphrates and where they're going, they would be a golden thing that they would sit on a cart and they would worship that thing. It was an idol worship, right? And they would always worship the exact thing that it's hard for us to get a concept of. We have a cross hanging up here. And it's important to us, and we respect this wooden piece, but it's not God. We don't pray to it. We might have a, oh, where's my funny angel statue? There. We have this, and we respect it, and we take care of it because it's cute, and it belongs to somebody, but we don't pray to it, right? These other nations, they really prayed to that thing. Like they really thought that gizmo was going to do something supernatural. Put it back in here, real careful. There we go. So when God says, when you carry this stuff around, it's going to be covered, it's because he doesn't want the attention on that stuff. And when you carry it around, you're not going to put it on carts so that everybody can see it and you won't have any people around it. Men who are my men, who are my inheritance, who are the closest tribe in Israel to me, they are going to carry it on their shoulders because I'm that close to them. It's not worthy to be carried by a bull, by an oxen, by a cart. And it's all a picture of ultimately God is going to dwell on people. He's going to be in us. So this is carts and horses and oxen are not worthy to carry this stuff, this holy stuff. That's a big deal. So again, if you read this stuff and it doesn't make any sense, read it again and read it slower. Just slow it all down. Because there's a reason for all these rules and all these things. So he divides it all up. They're going to carry it by hand. Numbers 9, they have the first Passover in the wilderness. And some unclean guys come up to Moses. And they're like, hey Moses, we know all this stuff, all these festivals, all these things that you prescribed in Leviticus, they're all for people that are clean. And people have to be cleaned. But I accidentally touched a dead body and I got leprosy, Moses. What do we do? It doesn't say what they had. It just says they were unclean. Moses says, I don't know. So he goes to the Lord. And God says, if they're among you, it doesn't matter if they're clean or unclean. They must celebrate the Passover. How wild is that? It doesn't matter if they're clean or unclean. Your cleanliness has no bearing on the fact that you've been delivered. So now all of a sudden, earlier there were people getting put outside the camp. Doesn't necessarily mean they're lost and forsaken and they're doomed. They just can't be in the camp. But they're still traveling with Israel and they're still partying on Passover and celebrating a deliverance. That's a pretty big deal. So Moses says, it would actually be worse for you to be clean and not celebrate the Passover than to be unclean and celebrate the Passover. You get that? If you're traveling, if you're nowhere close to Israel, and he says this for all the people in the future, right? Because they're all there now. He says, if somebody's traveling, if they're unclean, if whatever, they need to celebrate the Passover. Because if they're right here and they are clean and they don't celebrate the Passover, then they are cursed and they're cut off from the people. That's exciting to me. That is knowing that I am not always the cleanest person, knowing that I'm never clean on my own, and that all of my righteousness is in Christ, all of my cleanliness is in Him. You can see the God of the Old Testament wasn't different. It was still cleanliness came from Him. And He was the one that called the shots on that stuff. So, it's good. Celebrate the Passover. The end of Numbers 9, they talk a little bit about this cloud. So this cloud appears. They're in the wilderness. It's not a forest. It is like barren. And the sunshine is hot and it is going to hurt you. So during the day, this big old cloud forms over the top of them, and it follows them around. This is kind of wild on a couple fronts. For one, you'd be able to see them coming from miles and miles away. Because if it's a clear sky, and the only cloud in the sky is the one that's exactly where it was yesterday, and the day before, and that cloud hasn't moved, it's almost like looking out at the A.B. Brown or the Alcoa smokestacks, where every day, no matter what the weather is, there's a cloud in the same spot. That's what this would look like from the distance. If you were under it, you would always be in the shade. You would always have shade from the sun. And whenever it moved and moved on, all of those 8,000 Levites would break down the entire tabernacle, load that sucker up on their ox carts. The Kohathites would heave it up on their shoulders. The sons of Aaron don't have to carry nothing because they just been hanging out in the Holy of Holies. And they move on and they go. Numbers 9:22, it says, whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. So, we know, they don't know that they're going to be 40 years in the wilderness. That hasn't happened yet. But as far as they know, whenever the cloud's there, we camp. And when the cloud lifts, we pack everything up. So the Levites are packing up the tabernacle, which is God's house, right? Here we are, the Sullivans. We're not Levites. Oh, Dad, the cloud's lifting. All right, guys, grab the tents. And we're all going to be packing everything up and getting everything together. Devo, go get all the sheep. And you pack it all up and then you get ready to move out. And you follow along and you go. In the meantime, all the Levites are scrambling. And they've probably got a system. And here's exactly how we take down this wall and exactly how we take down that wall. And they got the safety thing on the door. Has Aaron's sons come in here and covered everything with blue yet? Because you don't want to peek in there and be wrong. Because you'll be dead. Aaron and his sons come out. All clear, guys. Okay, then the Kohathites move in. I mean, it would have been a big I think you'd almost want to stay in one place for a couple days after all of that. I'm just thinking about you guys moving, helping people move. I mean, imagine that on a scale of hundreds of thousands of people moving at once. Heavy duty. All right, so Numbers 10. We'll wrap it up here. Numbers 10, verse 33. So they set out from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day whenever they set out from the camp. And where... Oh, all right, so stop right there. So there's all kinds of controversy because in a little... Next week we're going to talk about where the ark of the covenant was when they march out. But here it says it goes 3 days ahead of them. And the theory of how all that fits that makes sense to me is that there were so many people carrying so much stuff, moving so much cattle, that you could have the Ark of the Covenant at the front of this line, and the back of the line is 3 days back. That it would take you 3 days for the back of this thing to catch up with the front of this thing. Because there's so many, I mean, if only the men that are between 30 and 50 of one of the 12 tribes is 8,000 men, and all those guys are married, and all of them have a ton of kids, you're talking about a mass of people, right? So they set out, they're trying, they don't know where, they know where their final destination, but they don't know how they're going to get there, they don't know where they're going to stop. They don't know what other armies are going to attack and all that, so they're going cautiously. This is going to slow them down even more. Numbers 10:35. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." And then when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000 thousands of Israel." In that section, they talk about these two silver horns. They have these, it's kind of like a bugle. We would call them a bugle, but they call them, some translations call them trumpets. And when the cloud lifts, the Levites pack up all their stuff. They blow these silver horns. And that alerts everybody, march! And Moses shouts out, "Arise, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered. Let those who hate you flee before you." How exciting, you know, it'd be like a fanfare or a parade every time that thing picks up. Because who knows, this might be the time that we're going to the promised land. We might march and not stop. This might be it. And they might walk for a day, they might walk for 3 days. And then the cloud comes down, and then they're, hold on. And they set up the camp. They blow one trumpet when they stop, they blow two when they go. There's this elaborate code that's all in Numbers 10, if you want to get your trumpet out, try to figure it out, get ready for the Levites, you can do that this afternoon. No homework. They put everything up. They put all their tents back together, the clouds down, and then they go about their normal life. And they have Passover, and they have babies, and they grow. And then all of a sudden that cloud lifts up again. This is it. Scramble. Boys, get the sheep. Sully, put that food away. We can't take it with us anyway. And they all scramble and they get all their stuff. The Levites are putting together all their things, taking everything down. Sons of Aaron, go. And they cover everything with blue. They pick all their stuff up. The Kohathites, come on, pick that stuff up. And then they march along. They blow the trumpet. Yeah! Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Can you imagine just that life, you know? This is... And like I said, Moses is out of order, and they've been out a year. This has been going on they didn't have the tabernacle at first. They had to go to Mount Sinai and get the law and get the tabernacle and build it, and they gave all their wood. But now this is their way of life in the wilderness. It all revolves around God, and when God says go, they go, and when God says stay, they stay. When God says party, whether you're outside of the camp or inside the camp, they party. And everything is just good and peaceful and great on their way to the promised land. And that's where I'm going to stop, because next week is where it all goes awry. Let's pray. Lord, you are a deliverer. Just like you rescued all of the Hebrews from Egypt, you have rescued us from the slavery to sin. And you have put us out into a whole new land of walking by your Holy Spirit and living according to your word and living according to your light that shines our path. We praise you, Lord, for the way that you cover us and protect us with your Holy Spirit and with the congregation of your people and other Christians. We praise you that you guide our steps and you show us the way by your presence, and that we can look for where your presence is and that we can go there, and that it doesn't take us 3 days' journey to get there, that you're always right ahead of us. You're always close and you're always leading and guiding. Lord, bless us this week. May we really see your closeness to us, see your nearness, and appreciate the work that you're doing among us as we dedicate ourselves to you faithfully, and as we watch for you and watch to see your next move so that we can follow you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So now, church, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord lift you up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.